Let us turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage that almost at every Lord's table is referred to when the bread and the cup are being set before us. But I want to read the entire paragraph within which we have what we commonly call the words of institution. That paragraph begins in verse 17 and goes to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, I begin reading at verse 17. But in giving you this charge, I do not praise you, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating each one takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. No single church in the apostolic age was plagued with such aberrations as was the Corinthian church, both morally, ethically, as well as doctrinally. And yet the epistle is so rich in its instruction because in facing this broad spectrum of doctrinal error and of ethical aberration, the apostle brings us again and again into rich veins of doctrinal perspective and of Christian truth. Now, one such area of sinful behavior in the Corinthian church is to be found with respect to the sins they were committing at the Lord's table. Surely, if anything is a gross contradiction, it is sinning at the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a remembrance of the death of Christ. The purpose of the death of Christ was to deliver us from sin. What a horrible aberration to be using the very occasion of the celebration of the work of a Savior from sin and find opportunity to sin in that very act. But that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Some of them, according to the passage read in your hearing, were coming burping with excess and bleary-eyed with drunkenness, and others were sitting there with growling stomachs, not having had sufficient food to distract themselves or to put away the distraction of gnawing hunger. And so the apostle in this paragraph read in your hearing addresses these aberrations head on, and in the midst of it, we have those wonderful words which are read month after month when we come to the table, those words of institution. But remember how they come to us. They come to us nestled in the apostle's willingness to dive in to this ethical and moral wrong in the Corinthian church. And as he is sorting out the issue, God gives to us these wonderful words of institution, which again will be read, no doubt, as we come to the Lord's table. Now, what I propose to do in our brief communion meditation is to fix your attention on the last statement with respect to those words of institution, the words of verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. The apostle tells the Corinthians, among other things, as he is seeking to anchor them in a solidly biblical perspective concerning the Lord's table and in God-honoring activity at that table, that among the major things they are doing when they come and eat and drink at the Lord's table is to engage in gospel proclamation conditioned by a glorious anticipation. That they are engaging in gospel proclamation. As oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. But it is gospel proclamation conditioned by glorious anticipation till he come. And I want us to just park on those two lines of thought for the time allotted to us for our meditation. And first of all, consider together our corporate gospel proclamation. The apostle writing to the entire church, not just to those who were given gift of utterance and a place of public instruction and proclamation within the assembly, but of the entire gathered assembly of God's people, that when they came, not with their minds dull with too much alcohol and their bodies listless by being stuffed to the gills, but when they came with sufficient nourishment eaten in their homes, that what they ate at the Lord's table was not to satisfy physical hunger, but was to engage in loving remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And when they took of the fruit of the vine, not to bring up the level of their alcohol another two notches and become more bleary-eyed and drunken, but with the full grasp of all of their mental faculties, undulled by excessive alcohol, they might drink of the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus who shed his blood. He said, when you eat and drink in this way, according to the divine purpose and pattern for the supper of remembrance, as oft as you eat this bread, in the context, he is saying, eat it in the way appointed, in a spiritual, mental, and physical condition mandated by God, as oft as you eat this bread in that context of the Word of God regulating the state of your own mind and body when you eat, and as oft as you drink the cup in the spiritual frame and physical condition mandated by the passage, he says of the whole congregation, you are engaged in corporate gospel proclamation. As oft, each time, every instance in which you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you solemnly preach the Lord's death until he come. This highlights our corporate gospel proclamation at the Lord's table. Now, there is no question that the central activity at the table is to be that not of proclamation, but of commemoration. Look at verse 24b. Giving the words of institution, the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you," or "which is broken for you." There's a textual variant. "This do in remembrance of me." When you do this, the activity that you're to be engaged in is not to be a concentration of what's going on with your mouth, but a concentration with the mind engaged in an act of remembrance of the Lord Jesus, particularly a remembrance of him as giving his life for us. And likewise in the next verse, when we take the cup, we have the directive of the Lord Jesus, "This do," 25b, "as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So there is no question that the central activity at the table is that of commemoration. As the Jewish Passover was a divinely instituted yearly commemoration of the deliverance of the people of God out of Egyptian bondage, so the supper is a divinely instituted, not yearly, but repeated time of remembrance. As oft as you eat the bread, you're to do this in remembrance of me. As you drink the cup, in remembrance of me. But commemoration, remembrance, is not the exclusive activity that we engage in at the table. For having twice said this is done in remembrance, commemoration is central. The apostle goes on to say, as oft as you eat this bread, in the context of consciously remembering and knowing what you are doing, not an empty ritual, not a ritual stripped of its significance while you burp and belch with too much food and wine in your belly and in your brain, but as oft as you eat the bread and drink the cup, consciously reflecting upon what it symbolizes, the body of Christ given up in death for you, the blood of Christ shed as the sacrificial victim for you, you are to do this in remembrance of me. But as you do, there is not only commemoration, there is gospel proclamation. For the word that the apostle uses here is found 17 times in the New Testament. And with but one or two exceptions, in most translations, English translations, it is properly translated to preach. It's the very word the apostle uses earlier in this very epistle, in chapter 9 and verse 14. "Even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim, they that preach, katangelo, those who solemnly, verbally declare the gospel, should live of the gospel." In all the other usages, it refers to an activity that is discharged with the mouth. It is the solemn, verbal, oral declaration of the message of God's saving grace. But here, the apostle takes that word and says, here is the one thing that God has ordained in which the church mimes spiritual reality. The great task of the church is proclamation. It is not mime and drama, but here is a divinely instituted mime of spiritual reality. As oft as you eat a physical activity, to be carried on in the context of this passage, consciously remembering what the bread symbolizes, incarnate deity, immolated, given up to death in his voluntary sacrifice of himself upon the cross. As oft as you eat that bread in that setting with that consciousness, and you drink of the fruit of the vine, you drink the cup, remembering the blood shed on behalf of sinners, that blood without which there is no remission, you with your brothers and sisters in this place become one vast mime troupe. And in your mime, you are proclaiming the gospel. And frankly, it's the only kind of gospel mime that will ever be tolerated while some of us have anything to say about what goes on in this place. That's God's only instituted mime when you break off the piece of bread. And when you eat, and when you take the cup, and you drink, you become a divinely ordained mime preacher. And together, we become one vast mime troupe, proclaiming what? The Lord's death. That is, we are saying, once the bread has been solemnly set aside, ordinary bread it is on the table, ordinary bread it will be after one of the brethren leads us in prayer and asks God to help us as we consciously remember the one who assumed a body in Mary's womb, that in that body he might live, in that body he might die, that in that body he might conquer death and rise from the dead. We remember him, and when that bread has been set apart, not in some magical, mystical way, becoming anything after the setting apart than it was before. But when we break and do so in remembrance of his body, assumed and bruised and broken, given over to death for us, we are acting out in a divinely instituted corporate act of mime. We are proclaiming the gospel. We are saying to angels and principalities and unseen spiritual powers, we are saying to one another, we are saying to our children sitting with us, to visitors who may come among us, we are saying, my only hope of life and salvation is in the broken body and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. We do not proclaim a different gospel from that gospel which is heralded in the verbal proclamation of the gospel. That gospel Paul gives in unmistakable clarity in chapter 15. He said, the gospel we preached unto you, which you received, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the things we delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures, and that he was seen, that he was seen, that he was seen. That's the gospel we are commissioned to proclaim verbally. Now, God doesn't come along and give us a different gospel to proclaim visually and physically and symbolically. It's one and the same gospel. And so when we partake of the bread with a biblically informed conscience and with a disposition of mind and heart regulated by Scripture, we're proclaiming that same truth. Yes, in the word and truth of the gospel, I was told I was a sinner. I was under the wrath of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That very Jesus said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that is, he that participates by faith in the virtue of my death, he has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. We're proclaiming as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, that gospel. We are together proclaiming it, I say, to unseen but real spiritual powers in the heavenlies. And there's some indication from one obscure passage in chapter 11 of this epistle, there may be a peculiar presence of angels in our very assembly. And we proclaim to one another, we proclaim to the children sitting among us, that our only hope for life and salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And then we're to do so in the context of this glorious anticipation. Look at the language of the text. As oft as you do this, he said, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, I'm persuaded, as most evangelical commentators are, that this part of the text is not Paul quoting something from the oral tradition that had circulated among the apostles and in the churches at the time Paul wrote this. But he, in verse 23, says, I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, and that part of that unique direct revelation given to Paul as a wise master builder ordained by Christ to give contour and shape and direction to the churches, that these are words of the apostle. They are a concluding word. As oft as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. You are proclaiming the Lord's death. He didn't say you're proclaiming Jesus' death, but the Lord's death. A strong pointer that Paul envisions him now raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, made both Lord and Christ in his official position as the reward of his suffering and humiliation and his obedience unto death. And he says, in so doing, we are to proclaim his death with a view to this grand and glorious climactic event of his coming again. The apostle cannot think of his death without the culmination. You proclaim the Lord's death, but it's only till he come. For it is only when he comes that all of the things for which he died will come to their full expression in the people of God. And until Christ is personally assimilated by you in faith, as we will personally, not vicariously, each of us will take of the bread and drink of the cup, so you too must personally, individually lay hold of Christ in all the virtue of his saving work as he is offered to you in the gospel. May God grant that as you see others taking literal bread and the literal fruit of the vine, and you understand the symbolism that we are proclaiming Christ as our only hope, may God grant that you'll reach out and not take the bread. Why take a symbol when he offers himself? You must have him before you have any right to the symbol. And he offers himself to you freely and fully in the gospel. May God grant that you'll embrace him.